If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 5. And we will be speedy. Most likely there'll be a part two to this sermon. Amen. There's no problem to that. I just get halfway through and stop. I do the introduction in the morning. The rest of it I preach at night. Works for me. Somebody said, but I never get to hear your sermons. See, this place is open at 6 o'clock. That's all I got to say. Glory. Buy the CD. Somebody said, man, I don't make nothing off of them. I don't even know where the money goes. Just to buy more CDs. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come up upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry tree, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and he smote the Philistines from Geba until through came to Gezer. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy. We ask God that you would reach down and touch, move, and minister for your power to come down and touch. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. And amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the wind in a mulberry tree. David sought the will of God concerning going out to battle. I read the word of God. Jesus said it this way. What king goeth out to battle does not first stop to count the cost and see what it's going to take to win the battle. We are, whether you like it or not, in a battle. We are in a battle spiritually. And I know some of you are going to come to me at church and start talking about spiritual warfare. It never ceases to amaze me that most people that want to talk about spiritual warfare have never been in any. Their idea of spiritual warfare is they're going to go somewhere and find a demon and cast it out. Real spiritual warfare is falling on your knees, crying before God, and winning some real victories. Come on, church. Amen. Oh, I got somebody mad, but I'm sorry. But the truth of the matter is I'm not going around looking for demons. If they get in the way, I'm going to take care of them. I'm not afraid of them. Don't have anything to fear, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have the ability, according to God, that whatsoever I shall bind on earth is bound in heaven. I can bind demonic spirits. I can cast them out. I can send them down the road. And I've done it in my ministry. But I don't go around looking for demons. That's not spiritual warfare. As long as I'm fighting with the wind, they're happy. But if I get on my knees and I start taking their territory in prayer and interceding for those that need to be saved, then I'm accomplishing something. Could you say amen? Oh, that's good preaching. Glory. We've been fighting a battle. I was in a meeting not that long ago, a couple weeks ago. And one of the guys said something I liked. He said, we've been fighting foot soldiers for years to think we could take a foot soldier out, we can win. How many of you understand the first way is always the lowest class soldier? They always send them in to test the enemy. Then the next wave comes in, the better soldier. And then they get a little better and a little better. And they got ranks of soldiers. I don't know if y'all understand that or not. We got elite soldiers in America. We got some others. And we got some guys that's just what we call grunts. Amen. Well, the devil's been sending grunts into this world. We've been whipping them and throwing them out and chunking them and turning them sideways. But can I tell you, we're in the last day. He's fixing to start sending his chariots. He's fixing to start sending an outpouring of evil like we've never known before. And for that reason, we need to prepare ourselves for a war we've never fought before. We need to prepare ourselves for an onslaught we've never seen before. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Well, you look at your TV. You're accepting things in your TV that years ago you wouldn't let in your life. Amen. You're hearing words and listening to them because, well, we become numb. They're not really that bad anymore. Right. Cuss word's a cuss word. It doesn't matter whether they let it on TV or not. We've renamed everything so we can accept it. Nobody now commits adultery. They have an affair. People are not dope heads. They're chemically dependent. Sounds better. Almost like, you know, I was going to get chemically dependent here. I'm not going to be a dope head. They still messed up. Come on, church. Some of y'all look like you're in shock, like you didn't expect that. I mean, we're renaming everything so we make it pliable, so we can make it politically correct. And Satan's loving every minute of it, because instead of standing up and crying, the church is laying down and compromising. Do you realize that less than 1.6% of the population of America is homosexual, but they sound like 90% because they're running their mouth and getting everything they want, and the church is sitting around quiet going, oh, we can't say nothing, we'll go to jail. They ain't got enough room in jail for all of us who would stand up and say, wait a minute, it is wrong, and we're not backing down. Well, preacher, you ain't got scripture. I do. The book of Joel talks about the outpouring of the Spirit in the last day. And you know what it says later on in that chapter? It is time for the bride to get out of the closet. It's time for us to make up our mind. We're going to get counted in this last day. We're going to fight the fight till it's over. Yeah. Instead of panicking, we need to prepare. David had a problem. The enemy come against him. He's outnumbered. He understands in a straight fight, he don't have a chance. And he said, God, what I do? God said, well, simple. Slip around behind them. Get over by the mulberry trees. Let them through. Amen. Any of y'all ever read anything about the British Army in South Africa? They had a fight with the Zulus. The chief name was Shaka. He was weird. But he knew Christian ethics, and he'd gone to a church and been taught Christian things. One thing he learned was warfare from the Bible. And he goes down, and here's this military with all these guns and all these cannons and everything going for him. And all Shaka Zulu's guys have got spears and shields. And, of course, they outnumbered the British by about 10 to 1. But let's face it, if they can shoot 10 of you, by the time you take 10 steps, you're not going to have much of a chance in a fight. But instead, he gets a group of his men, goes down and attacks the British military. They run after them, and as they do, the Zulus run back up through the woods, and they don't realize they're running into the Zulus. And he takes them into the middle of them and totally wiped out the British Expeditionary Force that was sent down there to bring him in hand. Amen. You say, preacher, that's crazy. No, it's not. Just to show you, if they'd have done what they needed to do, 130 men held an outpost against that same army just a few weeks later and killed several thousand Zulu. And in the end, the Zulu let them live because they were so proud of them, because they were so warlike. They stood and sung songs to them and left them there. You say, what are you getting at? They used that warfare. Well, see, God tells David, here's what you do. Slip around behind them. They'll go ahead and attack. And when you hear the sound to the wind and the mulberry tree, you're going to know I'm already moving in your way, and I'm going to take care of the problem, and I'm going to fight the enemy for you. Church, I told you last week, I mentioned it the week before, some of us need to wake up. This battle is not mine. The battle belongs to God, and if I get God involved, I've got victory. Could you say amen? David gets his story. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go over behind them. We're going to wait for the sound of the wind. God told him, said, sit under the mulberry tree and wait. God said, you'll know I showed up when you hear the sound of the wind. The wind is a picture of the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, can you prove that? John chapter 3, verse 8. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come, nor whither it goeth. So everyone that is born of the Spirit. Amen. He said, what are you talking about? Wind is a foreshadow of the Spirit of God. And he said, I'm going to send the wind. I'm going to send the anointing. And it's going to bip you to break down the enemy. It's going to give you victory. Can I tell you, church, it is not by might nor by power, but it is by thy Spirit, saith God, that it is in him that we live and move and have our being. And if we're going to have victory in this world, we've got to understand we have victory through Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? We need to understand it. It is not man's wisdom that's going to move anybody, but it is the anointing of God that breaks the yoke of bondage and sets the captive free. And if we've ever needed anything, we need the wind to be moving in the mulberry trees in the house of God in Alabaster, Alabama, like it's never moved before. Could you? Glory. Amen. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was come, they were in the upper room. And there came, they were in one accord, one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues of fire, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. God told David, listen, for the rustling in the mulberry tree. I want to tell you something, church. We need to hear a sound today. We've heard a lot of sounds of politicians making promises that they are not going to keep. We've heard a lot of sounds of the medical profession saying we can handle this, but every time they get an answer to one thing, another disease breaks out that's more horrible than the last. We've heard the sounds of our church leaders saying, hey, here's what we need to do. We need to get around to the place that we don't concern ourselves so much with every little detail of the Bible, but we come together in one mind, one accord, just love each other. It's time we heard from God. It's time we got on our knees and said, God, I need to hear from you. I need to hear a sound from heaven like they heard in that upper room. I need to hear a sound like David heard when the enemy was at his hands and God said, I will go out before you. What's the difference between someone that just warms a pew and somebody that's sold out to God? What is the difference between someone who's looking out for themselves and someone looking out for others? The book of Isaiah has a very disturbing verse of scripture in it. In Isaiah's day, the Bible said, God said, I searched over the earth. And I found no intercessor. I found nobody praying for anybody else. It was everybody worried about their little old deal, praying about their little old problem. Hey, come on, church. And you say, well, you don't know what my problems are. I don't care. What you need to realize is God already knows what you have need of, and he gets excited when you start thinking about everybody else but yourself. Oh, come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. It's time some of us woke up and realized it is not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about agendas. It's about getting in the flow of what God's got doing, getting under a mulberry tree and getting caught up in the wind and let the wind, come on, church, take us where it wants us to go. Amen. Notice what it said. It said the wind comes and the wind goes. You don't know where it came from and you don't know where it's headed. But if you're like an eagle and you hang your wings in it, you're going with it. And you learn how to give with the wind. And the wind will take you up, and the wind will take you through, and the wind will give you victory, and the wind will carry you into the heights above where the enemy is. Could you say that? You know, I love eagles. Love to study them. Every time I get around where they are, I try to find some. You know, eagles live in high places. It's because they don't like snakes. So they try to get high enough, snakes won't get. Let me see something right now. I say, you can't do that. Most certainly you can. There is a reason there's no snakes in Ireland. It is not because some dude run through the city blowing, tooting some little bugle or whatever, and they followed him over to the sea. There's no snakes there because it's so high above sea level. The air is so rarefied, the snakes won't exist there. Do you realize in northern New York, in the Catskill Mountains, if you go to buy a farm, one of the selling points of that farm is to be written on the contract, it is above the snake line. You know what that means? You're high enough in the altitude above sea level that the air is so fine that the snakes won't get there because it burns their nose and they won't go up in that area and stay. You take them up there and let them loose, they'll head back down that mountain because they can't handle that air. You say, what are you talking about? If I get in the wind and I get it under my spiritual wings and I let God lift me up where I need to be, I'm going to get into the heights and I'm going to be above the snake line. I don't have to worry about the enemy who is represented by a serpent coming into my life and messing me up and taking me down if I just wait until I hear the sound of the glory. What's the difference between somebody who is easily offended and somebody that's trying to keep the church strong? You ever notice the day we're living in? Now you hate my feelings. Somebody can look at you and hurt your feelings. You walk around with your feelings hurt just waiting on somebody to blame it on. You hurt your own feelings, and then feel you got to find somebody to tell. Smile. I don't know how many times I get phone calls. So-and-so hurt my feelings. Some of y'all need to grow up.
Amen. That's
right. I didn't come back up here. I hurt their feelings. I won't call him no more.
Glory to God.
If that's all you got to call about. Church, I love people. But we've gotten to the day where we walk around looking for something to get upset about. And it's time we grow up and we realize there's a world around us going to die and go to hell if we don't get our eyes focused on the fact that this church is what's important. And what God is doing is what's important. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God and the work he wants us to do in this world. And if we get caught up in that, I've got a God who will take care of us and provide and cleanse us. I never said this was going to be a popular sermon. I said I was going to preach. You think this is bad? I know what's in the rest of it. Lord, I ain't coming back tonight. What's the difference between someone who has come to get over with it, get it over with, or one who has come to get into the flow of God to do a work? Many who claims to be Christians are simply religious people. Hello? I mean, they carry the King James. They know all the work. You know what I'm talking about. They carry a Bible. They got that Bible. They know what to say when you talk to them. You know. But they never get in the flow. They never let God move. They never seem to have victory. And every time something goes wrong, they'll fall apart. Hello? They know how to say amen when they need to. They know how to clap their hands at the right moment. They know every once in a while raise their hand because everybody else did. Ain't never going to do it by themselves because somebody will see them. They've never heard the wind in a mulberry tree in their life. They've never had a real encounter with God. Can I tell you what's wrong with most people in the church? You believe in a God you've never actually come in contact with. You've been talking about him and reading about him, but deep down inside, you've never really come in contact with a God that's done something in your life to the point you can't say anything, but that had to be God. And I'm telling you, that's the worst thing that can ever happen to you is live your life and never know that you know that you know that God has done things in your life that nobody else could have done, that nothing else could have happened. Come on, church. You don't know what it is to be locked up, tied up, torn apart, and have a God get a hold of your life and put it back together. You don't know what it is to get up in the morning and be ashamed of who you are and have to take drugs to exist and drugs to go to bed and drugs to stay awake. You don't know what it is to shake till you get alcohol in your body. But if you've ever been there, and you stumble into a church one night and suddenly you find a God that changes everything. I want to tell you something, church. Satan can make me forget about some things God's done in my life because they wasn't that big, they wasn't that important. And he can tell me, oh, that didn't really happen. And he now some knucklehead taught me out of it. Say, oh, well, you know, there's an explanation for this. There's an explanation for that. But the devil can't push me any farther than February 1974 because I know I had an encounter with a God that could change my life and bring me out. He'll never take me any farther than the night God filled me with the Holy Ghost and the wind got in my mulberry tree. We need a fresh encounter with God. Sometimes we forget. It's like that commercial about the dude ain't had a big lighter in years. I ain't flicked my big in a long time. Some of y'all ain't never had a big to flick. Glory. Some of you need to get flicked. Glory. Come on, church. I see now. It'll make it as slick. It just goes right over. Glory. I got to move. They over here trying to make fun of my words. Guy said last night when Shakespeare wrote, he had 54,000 words of vocabulary. He said, most people in America now got about 3,000. Think about it. We don't use a lot of big words. I got about 2,800. Guy asked me one day, he said, you type? I said, I type 100 words a minute. It's in my own language. And somebody over going, what did he just say? That's what I'm talking about. I say stuff sometimes. I've made up words. I preached entire messages on words that don't even exist in the English language. I preached a message one time on the ministry of forgettery. A guy said, what's forgettery? I said, it's the opposite of memory. Amen. Works for me. Amen. Hey, sometimes you just got to come up with them. I've used big words before, and people say, man, I ain't never heard that word before. I said, there's a reason. Glory. But we need that kind of encounter that some people have had. You know, church, we've got people that are serving God and never really had something happen that they can hang their hat on and say, wait a minute, if God hadn't done it. Come on, church. Let me tell you something. I could keep you up all day telling you things that's happened in my life that it wasn't for God, they wouldn't have happened. Just wait till the doctor sets you down and says, you're never going to be a father. You're never going to be a mother because it's a biological impossibility for you to have a child. And less than a year later, be standing in a room holding a baby going, that's mine. Giving him his first bottle. They didn't tell me he wasn't supposed to take all of it, so I force-fed him. I got it all down him. Oh. Then I sent him to the nurses, and they didn't like me at all. Oh. I was calling everybody. I was excited. They wasn't nowhere near at 5:30 in the morning excited as I was. Oh, they got plumb mad. You don't know what it is. When a doctor sits down and says, there's nothing we can do for your wife. She's going to live about another 15 to 20 years. We're going to keep her comfortable. And then she's going to expire. She don't look dead to me. Then you go to a church on a Friday night, you have the pastor say, look, pray for your wife. And you got to understand the Barnett. Sister Barnett was a wild woman. Jimmy, you know she kin to you. They were great people, pastored for years. That woman, when she'd get excited, she'd just squeal. It'd raise hair on a coon 2 miles away. Wow! I'm serious. The first time it happened, it raised hair on me. I was like, what in the... But she was a lady of God that would pray and seek the face of God. Her husband prayed for her that night. She didn't let out one word. She just... Never seen that in my life. Been around her for years. Stayed in her home. And all of a sudden, she hit the floor, and the guy grabbed her, went with her. Because she had so much anointing on, when he grabbed her, he went out. I got home, Frida said, something happened about 8:30. I got goosebumps all over me. She said, I couldn't even go to bed. And you got to understand something. She go to bed before the chickens put their pajamas on then. And this is nearly midnight. She's still up with goosebumps. And it wasn't because I was coming home. So we go back to the Kirkland Clinic, and the guy says, we do not redo tests. There's no way. They're $1,200, $1,400. I said, look, if I'm wrong, I'll pay for them. You got that much money? I said, yeah. I didn't have $15, but I wasn't telling him. They run the test. I'll never forget that little dude came in there from India somewhere. The regular doctor wouldn't come in there and talk to us no more. He come in, he said, Mr. Troop, we do not know what you had. But you do not got it no more. Glory. I say, preacher, you're crazy. Your wife still got it. See this little thing right here? 9, 10 months later, she is born. We still can't handle kids. And she's 20-something, She's 28, she'll admit it. Her mom's probably been dead 13 years ago. She's still kicking. Amen. Why? Because we got some wind and a mulberry tree. The enemy came against us and God said, no, it's not going to happen. I'm going to stand up against it. Come on, church. Amen. When Alex was born, the doctor slipped me the back and said, I need to do a blood test. Make sure he's yours. He come back out a little while. He said, well, he's yours. I said, can I share it with my wife? He said, not while I'm in the building. Glory. She was born, the doctor come out, and this is exactly what Dr. Farlow said. He said, we ain't going to test this one. She got lucky. She looks like me. But that was God. Because they still say we can't have kids. They still say she's been dead. She ain't dead. They diagnosed her with cancer. She ain't dead. They diagnosed her with cancer again. She ain't dead. Come on, church. They diagnosed me with cancer. I'm not dead. Let me tell you something. Friday, I went to the oncology center. They run tests. She said, you don't need to come back for 12 months unless you find something else wrong. Glory. Why? Because I heard the wind in the top of a mulberry tree, and God began to get it. Stand with me all over the house. Part whatever will start tonight. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. You came in this building and the enemy has set up against you. And you've been trying to get a hold to God because you need an answer. And for whatever reason, you just hadn't found that answer yet. And you're still looking. I'm not going to give an altar call. I'm just going to make a statement. I hear the sound of wind in a mulberry tree.